I greet you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus again this evening. It is a blessing to be back again after an evening off. As I was thinking about our service this evening, I got to thinking about just a bit about what I would say some of my objectives would be. In other words, some of the goals that I would have that I would like to see accomplished. And I thought of two. You know, on Monday evening, we talked about human brokenness. And one of my goals in services like this would be to, by God's grace, help anyone who is here with an area that is still broken in their lives that needs fixed, to be able to identify that and find the solution to the problem. That's one goal. Another goal would be to give you tools for your tool bag. You know, as you go through life and you face those opponents that we talked about Tuesday evening, and challenges come your way, that you would have plenty of tools in your tool bag to pull out the right tool at the right time to help you fight the battle that needs fought at that moment, at that hour. So those are kind of a summary of my thoughts as I thought about you all and thought about services like this. I'm not sure which one we're going to accomplish tonight. Maybe both. I think I will actually, I know I will. I will overlap a little bit with the morning message that Wilmer had for you. But I am confident that I won't bore you if I repeat some of the, a few things that you looked at earlier today. If you're able, stand with me and we will have a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, we are here in Jesus' name. We are thankful for this occasion, thankful for this opportunity, thankful for all who are present, thankful for your Spirit that is with us. And again, invite you, Father, to pour out a blessing upon us. Open your word to us. Give us ears that hear, hearts that understand, and hearts that love the truth. Give me clarity of thought, Father, as I endeavor again to expound the Scriptures. And thank you, Father, for the tools that you will give us. Thank you for the areas of that may need fixed that you might identify. Thank you, Lord. And again, bless this hour. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So I've titled tonight's message, The Power to Do the Next Right Thing. The Power to Do the Next Right Thing. So we're in Colossians chapter 3, and going to read a number of these verses. But before I read them, I'd just like to just kind of mentally consider who is being addressed in these verses. And we see that here. He says, he begins in verse 1 of chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ." So is it safe to say that this chapter, what we're going to read, is specifically being addressed, being given to any person who has been risen with Christ? Verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You know, basically what I'm wanting to get to is that there's no question this scripture is being addressed. The things that we're going to read are being, you might say that the Christians are being targeted with what's written here. So think about that as we read down through here. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I think I will stop there. So as we look at this this portion of Scripture, we notice a number of instructions here. Just the simple thing of, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members. Verse 8, put off all these. 9, lie not. Verse 12, put on therefore. Forbearing one another, verse 13, forgiving one another. Verse 14, put on charity. Above all these things, put on charity. Just noticing the The things that we are, the instructions that we're given to pursue, to seek after, to put off, and so forth. So I'd like to, I think I'll do a little drawing here in the board. So this scripture instructs us to seek those things which are above. So we'll just put the word above up here for now. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. So from our position as a Christian, we are called to action. Quite a bit of action, actually, in those scriptures that we read. And we're instructed to turn our focus upward, the things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. So this evening, as we think about the power to do the next right thing, I'd first of all like to say that the first point I'd like to spend just a little bit of time on is that of that first of all we have the opportunity to do the next right thing. And we see that in this scripture where we're given clear direction and pointed in specific direction on various issues. In other words, there's a lot of right things that we are called to here in this scripture that we read. And we have the opportunity to do the next right thing in life as life unfolds before us. But the opportunity to do the next right thing is not the only opportunity that we have. And you'll notice that in these scriptures as well. So while we recognize that we are called and have the opportunity to do the next right thing, we also realize that we also have the opportunity to do the next, let's just say the things above, these are the right things. And maybe we can just put down here the wrong thing. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so if we were to, we have the above, and maybe we can call this the thing, the not on things of the earth. The things of on the earth being the wrong things to set our affection on. So there is, in our lives as believers, as Christians, as this scripture instructs us, there is there's things that we should be pursuing and embracing, and there's things that we need to be mortifying, putting off, resisting, and so forth. And as we think about the opportunity to do the next right thing, I couldn't help but think about Cain again. You remember Cain? We talked about Cain the other night and how that God came to him and asked him why he's angry and told him that if you do well, won't you be accepted? So God gave Cain an opportunity to do the next right thing. And we know that Cain opted not to do that. He opted not to do the next right thing. So the opportunity, we have the opportunity, as the scripture gives it here in this these verses that we read. I'd like to take just a little bit more and drill in just a little deeper and think about the freedom to do the next right thing. Not only do we have the opportunity, it's something that's an opportunity given to us, we also have the freedom to do the next right thing. In Romans 8, verse 12 and 13, says this, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And of course, that verse there in Colossians 3:3 that we already read, "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." So, we will try to unpack this a little more as we move through. But the Paul, in writing to the Romans, he says therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are not. We have the freedom. In other words. We have the freedom to choose. We're not bound to. We're not debtors to the flesh. We are not stuck in some kind of a trap where we can't move and can't get out and can't do anything different. We are not debtors to the flesh. We have the freedom to do the next right thing, even though it's not the only opportunity that we have. We do have the opportunity to do the next wrong thing as well, but we do have the freedom to do the next right thing. And that is a blessing that is wonderful. We do not owe our flesh anything, just like Romans says, we are not debtors to the flesh. We don't, as your flesh, you don't owe it anything. You are not bound to gratify its desires. You have freedom from that flesh. Satan would like to keep you and I blinded to that reality. But reality is we do have the freedom to do the next right thing. And it's Jesus that secured that freedom for us, the freedom to do the next right thing. And we'll turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll spend a little bit of time in that scripture. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." We could read quite a bit more, but I'm going to stop for the moment at least. So I'd like to kind of delve into this scripture a bit. When we talk about doing the next right thing, Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So again, it gives us these two possible ways in which we can walk. These two possible ways in which we can choose to order our lives. These two possible ways, paths that we can take. One being the flesh here, and one being the Spirit. So Jesus secured the freedom to do the next right thing. Let's explore just a little bit this scripture and its content. So in verse 2, we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And then we have also have the law of sin and death. And we have as we think about that, the law of sin and death, and in verse 3, where he says that God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. There's several ways we could look at that term there of the law of sin and death. I'd like to pull in a few other scriptures here, and one of them, of course, would be Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So these scriptures that we've been reading here talk about this body of the body of sin. One of them calls it. One of them calls it the body of this death. One of them calls it the body of the sins of the flesh. It's identifying something. It's identifying a reality that exists in human experience. And like Paul says there in chapter 3, or in chapter 8, verse 3, that God sending His own Son in the likeness of sin, a likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So we have this the scripture talking about a body of sin and sin in the flesh, and it's kind of it's the way the scripture tries to conveys to us the reality of who we are as unconverted individuals and what's going on inside of us. And you know, sin and death it's the natural state of humanity since the fall. In other words, it's where human beings naturally go. They go to sin. I doubt whether anybody of any spiritual mind will argue that point, will they? You know, human beings without Christ, left to themselves, their natural tendency is to go to sin and pursue sin. And as Romans 3 says, what the law could not do, God did in sending His Son. Let's just say it this way: what the law could not do, what the Old Testament law, what the Mosaic law could not do, where it fell short of the goal, God accomplished the very thing that the law was not able to do by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus. And we like to try to spend some time thinking about that. Why couldn't the law solve that problem? As the scripture says, it was weak through the flesh. So the law, so the natural, like we said, the natural state of man is sin. And of course sin leads to death. And the Old Testament law in coming along and trying to help sinful man, Romans 7 gives the indication that when that law came up against this sin and death in human beings, it actually, rather than helping them, it actually aggravated that desire for sin. Is kind of the way Romans 7 gives it, and you heard some of that this morning. It rather than actually helping, it actually aggravated the problem and gave no solution for it. You know, the law did an excellent job of communicating the blessing of righteousness. It did an excellent job of communicating the curse of sin. It did an excellent job of creating an awareness of both of those. But it gave no assistance to overcome this natural state of sin that men were living in, that was a part of their very being. It did nothing to help them overcome that. And so, like we said, what the law failed to do, God did accomplish when He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And I'd like to illustrate just a bit. And I realize that probably most illustrations do break down somewhere. But so we have in verse 2, we have what is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So I would like to, first off, I'd like to compare this law of sin and death, this reality of sin and death that is a part of human beings. I'd like to compare that law to the law of gravity. You know how I said that human beings, their natural inclination, they simply sin. Sin is just, it's where they go when they're without Christ, and it's just like the law of gravity. You know, it's holding them down here. They're captives of sin. They can't get free from it. They're bound by it. And just like the law of gravity is what controls everything around me and around you. And if I drop this, you know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. It's not going to go up. It's going to go down. Because there's a law in place. It's what's controlling everything right around us here. And on the globe, obviously. There's a law in place, and it controls all these objects that and that's the law of sin and death in human beings. It's just where humans go. It's what controls them. They are bound to it, and the law, the Old Testament law, while making men and women aware of the problem of sin, it did absolutely nothing to set them free from this captivity that they've found themselves in. But God, sending His Son, He brought to reality the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So, So we talk about the law of gravity. So how is it that a bird flies and just goes sailing through the air and doesn't drop out of the sky onto the ground, just like this little object did? Or how is it that an airplane can fly and for miles and miles and miles and miles and doesn't just boom, drop out of the sky? Does the law of gravity no longer exist that that airplane can fly or that bird can fly? I think we know the answer. It does exist, right? The law of gravity still exists. However, they have, and I guess human beings learned it from the birds, but they have a law, they have discovered a law, human beings have, in order to fly airplanes, they have discovered a law that overpowers the law of gravity. Doesn't take it away, but it overpowers it. And the same is true for any flying objects or animals. They have a law that overpowers the law of gravity. And in that same way, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, verse 2 there, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So Jesus brought into existence a new law, and that new law has overpowers the law of sin and death in the human being. And you remember some of those scriptures that were looked at this morning there in Romans 6:6, for example, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. So, as a believer in Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, when we become a believer in Christ and we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we die to the old life of sin, to the old, this strength of sin in our lives, we die to that and we rise to a new life in Christ. So sin and death are no longer the predominant power at work in our lives. The power is taken away. It's no longer the predominant power. Jesus, Jesus, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, came and lived where we live, lived in a body like we live in, with all the same appetites and such, got tired at night, identified with us in the flesh, send him in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, thereby condemning sin in the flesh. In other words, taking away its power, taking away its stronghold in the lives of human beings. So that we do not have to continue in sin. We are no longer bound to sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And so Jesus puts in place a law that overcame. He put in place a law that overcame the law of sin and death. And that's gives us the opportunity and the power to do the next right thing. And Jesus secured that power for us. So let's take a few minutes and think about the question, what is the next right thing? In Romans 8, verse 4, he continues, he says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I don't know what your view is regarding the law or holiness in the New Testament time. Is holiness as important in the New Testament, in the Testament of Grace, as it was in the Testament of Law? In other words, the Old Testament was the Old Covenant, functioned under the Law. Now we're in the Covenant of Grace, the Covenant of Jesus Christ. We're not under that Law. What does that do about holiness and righteousness in our lives? Does that make it less important or more important? This verse says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it would seem like, just from that verse alone, that the goal is actually that we are living every bit as righteously in our lives without the law, walking in grace, as anyone ever would in the law. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So back to the question, are we required to live as righteously in the new covenant as they were in the old? Think about these verses just for a minute, and I know this is not new things to you. Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And that's the old time, the old law. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Do you notice something there? The requirement is actually higher than what it was in the Old Testament law. In the new covenant of grace, of walking in the Spirit, the Lord is actually expecting better things of us. There's a number of verses like that in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Raises the standard. Matthew 5, 38 and 39. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And then again in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So Jesus is actually calling us to a higher level of holiness in the new covenant than what was required for those who were living under the Old Testament law. However, so the as it says here again, reflecting on this verse in Romans 8, 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice the approach to New Testament holiness and righteousness. It's not an approach of law. It's not a looking for a list of do's and don'ts. That's not the approach at all. Instead, it's a focus on what we can and cannot do. Instead of it being a focus on what we can and cannot do, we focus on maintaining an open relationship with Jesus Christ. We seek to learn to know the voice of the Spirit in our hearts and seek to follow as He leads us. And I believe it's accurate to say that if we could walk completely, fully, always by the Spirit of Christ, we would be living a life that would be more righteous than any Old Testament law person would have ever lived, if you were able to always do that, always able to walk in the Spirit that way. That is the way the Spirit would lead you. We aren't always that successful, are we? But we don't have to doubt the fact that the Spirit of God, if it could lead us completely, unreservedly, without any kind of resistance and error on our part, it would lead us into a life of complete and full holiness that would supersede an Old Testament law by quite a lot in its reality. And the one thing to remember as we endeavor to walk in the Spirit, as we endeavor to maintain an open relationship with Christ and endeavor to learn to know the voice of Spirit, the Spirit of God speaking in our hearts, one thing that we can always 1 John talks about trying the spirits, that there are many spirits gone out into the world. There is there is always the reality that we as human beings do not always discern the Spirit properly, and in some ways it probably sounds a little bit idealistic to even say some of the things that I've said here, but the one thing that we can know for sure always is that the Spirit of Christ will never lead us to go against the written Word of God. That is one thing that you can mark down, you can bank on it, you can stand on it, you can build a house on it. The Spirit of God will not lead you to go directly contrary to something that the Word of God is teaching you. It will not lead you to go against the written Word. And that would go a long way right there when it comes to the matter of discerning the Spirit of God and what Spirit is actually speaking to us. Is it in fact the Spirit of God, or is it some other voice that we're hearing? And that is a risk, and that is a danger. And that's why we have other people in our lives. That's why we are in a body of believers. Sometimes we may not discern a given matter correctly, but someone else does. And if we're humble, we might hear that correction and it'll save us a mistake. So the power to do the next right thing. And our last question was, what is the next right thing? And as we see there, walking in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to lead us. And now comes the next point in the challenging thing of discerning what is flesh and what is Spirit. And we maybe briefly touched on it already. In other words, how do I know what is the next right thing in my life? You know, in life, life unfolds. Life doesn't always forewarn you what for experiences and circumstances you're going to face. And many times we have to respond in the moment, respond to life without much forethought, because life happens that way. So how do we know what is the next right thing? How do we discern what is flesh and what is spirit? What is above and what is beneath? What is of the earth and what is of the heavenly, as Colossians tells us. Here's just a few general thoughts as you face real life situations. The first one is this: flesh is usually the easy choice. Usually. Spirit is usually the harder choice. The things beneath, the fleshly things, are generally the easier choice. Flesh has pleasure in the moment, but pain and emptiness in the future, in the long haul. The spirit, the way of the spirit, might have pain and displeasure in the moment, but have lasting joy, peace, and fulfillment in the long haul. Flesh is generally focused on self. What is in it for me? And how will I benefit? Spirit is usually focused on the kingdom and the well-being of others. A question that we can ask ourselves, and could be very healthy to ask ourselves from time to time, is how will what I am about to do right now impact the kingdom and my fellow pilgrims? What I'm going to do right now, the purchase that I'm going to make, whatever you put in there, you know, the action that I'm about to do, how will it impact the kingdom and how will it impact fellow pilgrims? You know, all of our life choices and life responses have an impact on lots of things, lots of people. If we're a Christian and are desiring to live a kingdom life, our choices and responses will have some level of impact in the kingdom. So think about that. How do my choices and my responses impact the kingdom? Think about it just in the area of speech, for example. You know, we all we use our tongues, we talk, we communicate, we converse, we maybe sometimes our communication is wholesome and helpful and upbuilding, and maybe sometimes our communication is tale-bearing, repeating information that would be better left unsaid. Think about how does that impact the kingdom? How does it impact your fellow pilgrims? It has an impact. Think about your attire. Some of that was addressed already earlier today, but our attire, it has an impact. If it's humble, modest attire, it has an impact. If it's sensual attire, it has an impact on your fellow pilgrims, both sides of the house. These These are real life issues that are not neutral. They have impact. And that impact can be a blessing or it can be a hindrance to your fellow pilgrims, to the kingdom. Just a lot of things like that. Think about your lifestyle and your purchases that you make. You might feel like it's just you and yourself, and this shouldn't impact anyone else. This shouldn't affect anyone else. But it does, actually. Many things do, put it that way. Many things impact those around us. We're talking about the power to do the next right thing. As you think about lifestyle and purchases, think about this truth of having the power to do the next right thing, to choose a purchase that has a positive effect on your life personally, your fellow pilgrims, the kingdom of Christ, and so forth. Seems to be a plague in the plain communities in the last couple of years. I think there's probably always been some kind of plagues. But I see it in our community here. I visited other communities and I see that plague there as well. It's a plague that is affecting various young men in our Anabaptist communities of all levels. It's the plague of pickup trucks with really, really wide tires, low profile tires, and all kinds of creative places to put lights. You know, I've observed that plague in our community, and I'll admit it actually saddens my heart every time I see it. And I don't, you know, if one of you boys has one of those kind of pickup trucks, I didn't see it. I mean, I'm not singling anyone out. I'm talking about our communities and talking about doing the next right thing. If the Spirit of God would lead young men to do the next right thing, seeking the things above, would the Spirit of God lead a young man to buy that kind of truck? Do you think it would? I think we know the answer. It is a sad testimony for the Anabaptist communities, and I know it's not only in our communities here. I've been in other states, and you meet them on the roads, and you know where they belong. It's a very sad testimony for the kingdom. Discerning what is flesh and what is spirit. You've had a lot of some practical things shared with you earlier today. I'm not going to go into a great list of practical things, but just again to encourage us that Christ has provided the power to do the next right thing. And the next right thing is seeking after the things that are above. Seeking, as Colossians says, setting your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. That's the next right thing. And moment by moment, day by day, we all face many of those moments where we need to choose the next right thing, where we need to respond with the next right move. So what if I just did the wrong thing? What if that's where you find yourself? Maybe next week. You know, you had a sincere heart. You wanted to follow God, and life is moving along, and you're making choices and decisions, and suddenly you realize that you just made a wrong move. You've just, instead of doing the right thing, you did the wrong thing. Now what? Well, if you're still alive, life is going to keep on going. And right on the other side of having done the wrong thing, there is another opportunity to do the next right thing. And that probably that next right thing is going to have something to do with this wrong thing that you did. It might be the next right thing might be correcting the last wrong thing that you did, that took place in your life. So don't get discouraged if you find yourself having done the next wrong thing, because right away there is another opportunity, and Cain is an example of it. Cain had gotten angry. It was the wrong thing to have done. God came and questioned him about it and gave him the opportunity to do the next right thing. Made the pathway clear for him. Cain didn't choose to do the next right thing. He chose to do the next wrong thing. So the power to do the next right thing. Jesus says these words in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the invitation is always open to come to Him and find strength, find help, find grace, find what we need to do the next right thing. Find the power, find the humility, find the wisdom. Sometimes doing the next right thing takes a lot of things, but thank God He does give us the power, the help by His Spirit to do the next right thing. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2 again, just in wrapping it up here, and just reading these verses again. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." And then over in verse 12, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." If you want to have some ideas on what might be the next right thing in your life, there's quite a few to choose from in this scripture. Verse 12 and 13, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." That might be the next right thing for a situation you find yourself in. Kindness. Maybe that's the next right thing for you in the situation you're finding yourself in. Humbleness of mind. Maybe one of you, that's going to be your next right thing. Humbleness of mind. And Christ wants to give you the power to do that next right thing. Meekness. Long suffering. How many of you might be in a situation where the next right thing is actually being long-suffering with someone, putting up with something that irritates you and frustrates you. Maybe the next right thing is to be long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave, so also do ye. So many various different things that probably at some point in your life it's going to be the next right thing. Forgiving, forbearing, put on charity. So we are not debtors to the flesh. We are not captive here. Christ has set us free so that we can set our affection on things above. We can turn our hearts to the things above. We are not held captive by these things of the flesh and of the earthly. And we have the power that He has given us to do the next right thing. And that's my encouragement to you tonight, that that could be a reality for you and I as we face life, face the challenges of life, face those things that call for a response in our lives, that we would have the grace and strength and power to do the next right thing. God bless you all.
What we've been hearing, Brother John has spoken to us this evening, is the Word of God. What God has spoken, let not man put asunder. Farther on in the book of Colossians that Brother John read some from, he goes on and he says, whatever you do, do it with your heart to the Lord. And when you do that to the Lord, you'll receive an inheritance of a reward. So John asked us, the things you're buying, the things you're doing, the things that you might be thinking, are those things complementary to the kingdom of God or not? The Word of God says, do what you do with your heart for the Lord, and you'll be rewarded. It'll be worth it. We will hope to see you, all you young people, tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock again, or 10 till 9 actually. We will plan to have another service tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. You're all invited. You're all welcome to come. Let's stand, we'll have a prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the Word this evening. Thank you for your Word, that in it we can learn and know how to do and be able to do, be free to do the next right thing. And I pray, Father, that if there's a confession in someone's or anyone's heart tonight that they have done some wrong things, pray, Lord, with your Spirit, draw them to do the next right thing, to change that wrong thing and make it right. Help us, Father, to understand what is wrong things, what wrong things are, what right things are. Because we do desire to, for that inheritance that you have promised to us, to not receive that reward. I pray, Father, help us to discern the difference between spirit and flesh. Thank you for today again. Pray for your blessing and presence and protection. on us this evening, and that you'd give us all a good night of rest, and you would bring us all back here safely tomorrow morning. Might all redound to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.